I bring greetings from Inova Mount Vernon Hospital chaplaincy service. We are going to continue to grow our volunteer corps because it's the only way we can meet some of the needs that I feel that we ought to be meeting in the hospital. If you're a person that has a lot of compassion, you might be a person that would want to do this kind of work. But if seeing a little pain makes you cry, maybe not, maybe too much. People will say, I hate to go to the hospital, and I'll say, I love to go to the hospital. I always have. It's very strange, except when I was a patient, of course. Didn't care for that too much, but I've always liked going in hospitals, visiting hospitals. When I was a small kid, I was thinking about being a physician. And the Lord didn't bring me that way, but I ended up in the hospital anyway, so here I am. We do have an extension at the Lorton campus, which is at the corner of Sanger Road and Lorton Road, and it is just a block off of the freeway. Free advertisement for the hospital. You can get in and out in a hurry if you have lab work or radiology to do. Right now, it's not known yet very well, so there's always plenty of staff and not that many patients. So, be a good chance for you. There are some limitations to people that want to become chaplains. I am looking for people who are believers of some kind, who have a good sense of their own faith. That they're sure of where they are. And part of the reason of that is that people who are really sure of where they are can let other people be where they are. In our particular setting, we're ministering to people of all kinds of backgrounds. We have staff of lots of different religions, Christian, Jewish, Muslim, Hindu, Sikh, just about everything you could think of. We have some staff members like that, and we have patients who come in who are from lots of different backgrounds. Let me just mention it aside, if you have a second language and you decide to sign up, let me know about that. That's always handy to know. Sometimes we have folks come in that can't communicate in English, and we want to be able to meet their spiritual needs. We have to go into the room allowing the patient to be the patient. So we don't really try to convert people, but it could be evangelistic at times. You just never know. You have to let the patient take the lead and be there for them. So one of the requirements is that it has to be people who are really comfortable enough in their own skin that they don't feel a need to change somebody else, but can let them be themselves. And we'll talk a lot more about that in training, but if you want to do the initial hospital orientation, which is really all it will be, then we're going to do that at the Lorton Healthplex on September, I think it's 9, it's Monday night, 7 to 9 p.m., down at the Lorton Healthplex at the corner of Sanger and Lorton Road. One of the things that you see in the hospital a lot is suffering, of course. And I was putting some thought into that, and one of the things that occurred to me is that there's this pattern in the Psalms. And it's funny, I didn't feel led to preach on a Psalm today, but I just wanted to say this, that there's a pattern of, you know, when you read those Psalms and they start out and it's so pleasant, you know, it's such a beautiful thing, and suddenly it's angry or upset or, you know, everything is terrible. And it's as if there's just a break in the text. You're reading this, and suddenly it's something else. And then most of them, at the end, go back to a really pleasant place again. And when we read them aloud in public, a lot of times we tend to skip over that negative stuff in the middle and just read the positive parts. But what's happening at those turning points is something happened in the life of the person who prayed that prayer. There was an event. And so we go along in life and we're oriented to the way it feels right and it feels good. And then suddenly an event comes that disorients us and we feel awful. And we think sometimes we've been abandoned by God. A lot of people in the hospital are just at that place. The nice thing about it is that God doesn't give up on us. We get disoriented in life. But then the last place in those Psalms that have that last turning, and most of them do, is that there's a return to orientation, but it's not the old one. And if there's any hint in that to what God is up to in our circumstances, it is that we were oriented one way and we get disoriented by an event or events, and then we come to a new orientation and it's a good place again, but it's not the same as the old one, is it? You never can go back to where you were. You always have to go forward to the new place. Well, the person that I wanted to talk about this morning had actually a couple of cycles of that event. His name is Jonah, and he's my favorite prophet. I think I must think like Jonah sometimes because I really am drawn back to that. And you know the story of Jonah, but before we get to that, let's just talk about ourselves for a minute and ask ourselves, don't answer out loud, have you sinned? Rebelled, lied, cheated maybe, done something you feel ashamed of or feel sorry for, or you just feel broken by it. In the book of Ephesians, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you in the Messiah. I just want to pick up on that little phrase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. The reason that we can grieve God is because God loves us. I mean, if you couldn't grieve, it's like my children. When they do something that really grieves me, the reason it grieves me is because I love them. If I didn't care a whit about them, then it wouldn't matter and I wouldn't be grieved at all. But sometimes the Spirit is grieved by our choices. Not because he is looking for retribution, but because the Spirit of God is looking for redemption. And that's the story that we have in Jonah. I'm only going to read the third chapter. It's just 10 verses, and it goes like this. When the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. And Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne and took off his royal robes, covering himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently upon God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. And I just want to bring some ideas out of this text. First of all, God will use you. If you know the whole story of Jonah, God called him to go up to Nineveh, and he didn't want to, and he ran away. And sometimes we run away from our responsibilities or the things that God asks us to do, and the blessings that we could have had, we don't know because we're on the run in one way. Now, most of us don't run away physically, But we do run away emotionally, and we hide from those intense drawings that sometimes God puts in our lives. I'm reminded a little bit of the story of John Mark, who went out with Saul, Paul, and Barnabas, and then he turned back after a while. I guess the trip got too hard. Travel was no joke back then to begin with. And of course, they were under the constant pressure of trying to serve people and proclaim the gospel. And so they had a fight on their hands. At some point, he got discouraged and he left. And when he decided he wanted to come back, Barnabas, being the gentle heart that he was, said, "Well, sure, come on back." But Paul was a little bit of a hardhead, wasn't he? He fought and said, "No, I won't take him back." And it became such a division that Barnabas took John Mark and went on mission, and Paul went another way with Luke and went on mission. And later, Paul came to the conclusion that he was wrong. I think he must have figured out that that's just not the way God was. That God is a God of love and forgiveness and second chances. And Jonah's a story of second chances. And I just want to say to you that whatever's happened in your past, God is not finished with you. That God will give you second and third and fourth chances. He'll give you another try. It's not that you'll ever get to go back to the way it was. You won't. You never go back to the original orientation you had before you went off the track somewhere. But God can still take you forward to that new place that you need to be. Not only will God use you, but He'll bless you. When Jonah went to this, finally got around to going to the city, and he preached this sermon, they all responded like most preachers' dream people would. You find a young preacher, they dream of standing before the throngs of people who are following Christ because of their word. I'm sorry, Messiah, because of their word. And they end up sometimes disappointed because they had an expectation for themselves that God didn't have for them. God blessed him a lot, and things just went marvelously, at least from God's perspective. I'll tell you a quick little story. This is in an old business book called How to Swim with the Sharks Without Being Eaten Alive. Some of you may remember it from a long time ago. There was a fella, one of God's chosen, who was living in Milwaukee, and he was an ad executive. Advertising executive. He was very high power, very public, very very high dollar sort of person. And one day, very publicly, made the front page of the paper, at least of the business section. He was fired from his ad agency, and so he went down the street and did the only thing he could. He opened his own little agency. At first, it was him. He was the agency, and. He had been sitting in the office, hoping and waiting for the phone to ring, and because it was such a messy thing that happened, not many people in the business world in Milwaukee were willing to give him a chance. But you may know that Billy Graham Ministries is their business offices are headquartered there, and they one day called him. Phone rang, hello, and the fellow on the other end said, "This is the Billy Graham Ministries, and we would like for you personally to handle a campaign for us. We want you to do all the advertising for a city that we'll be going into next year." Well, he was delighted, and he did. And he felt great about it because, he said, finally, somebody is recognizing the work I do and know that I'm really good at what I do, and I think he really was. And then they called him again. "We've got another campaign we'd like for you to do." He felt good about it. We want you to handle it personally. "Well, sure, I'll do it personally." In a little while, other business started to pick up, and his agency started to grow again. He began to get some employees. And then one day, they called, and they said, "We would like for you to handle this campaign for us, but we want you to handle it personally." And life had gotten so good for him that he really couldn't anymore. And he said, no, I can't, but I've got a good associate that I can hand this off to. And they said, well, no, that's okay. And they hung up, and he, the story goes that he just sat down and began to cry because he realized that it wasn't just his ability that got him hired. It was that somebody cared enough to give him a chance when everybody else had rejected him. And that's the way God works with us. It's the way God worked with Jonah. He gives us chances and chances and chances. And whenever we accept the glory for it, and like it's just us, we not only take the glory from God, which is quite a serious thing, but we also steal a blessing from ourselves, the blessing of experiencing the wonder of realizing God's really up to something here. God is doing something, and that's always exciting. So I would say that, you know, God will, of course, use you. And he will still bless you. And he will still forgive you. God was using Jonah to teach the Ninevites a lesson. And in this chapter, we see the forgiveness of those Ninevites. But we don't see until the next chapter Jonah's story come full circle. Because this thing made him mad. He said, I'm angry with you, God. Because I knew you were a generous and kind God, a merciful God, full of forgiveness. And I knew this is what would happen. And he was angry because his word didn't come through true, and because he didn't see fulfilled his curse on the Ninevites. But what God said to him is quite instructive. It's 120,000 people here. Shouldn't I be concerned about them? Well, we don't have 120,000 people at the hospital at any time. But we do have people about whom God is concerned. And the ministry that we have is a ministry of presence, of touch, and the honor you can have if you're part of that, a part of that work, if that's your calling, is that you will get to be, listen carefully, the physical presence of God. That's what ministry means. God bless you.
You know, we've got a few minutes, and I wonder if we might have some interaction today between Dr. Bush and some of us who may have some questions. You know, one of the things that I wonder if you could say a few words about, it might open up some questions, is that the thing that kept me away from thinking about chaplaincy for so many years was that I, like so many new believers, came through the premise that the only one important thing for a believer to do is to make another believer. Mm-hmm. And anything that was short of that or even delayed that was surely not what God wanted of me. And here we're talking about a ministry where we might be dropping seeds, and sometimes the only seed in this ministry is that the person knows who we are. We don't even have an opportunity to talk about the gospel or Yeshua or God or anything, but they know who we are and what we represent, and we're ministering to their needs, and they're appreciative, hopefully, of what we're doing, but we're not really, we're not necessarily invited to share the word with them. So see, this has been an eye-opener to me, that, and that's, I've become really excited by this. Because what's kept me out of thinking in these terms for so many years has been that early teaching that I was indoctrinated to. And I wonder if you might just speak a bit about that. I'm sure I'm not alone in wondering, what the conflicts might be between our obligation to preach the gospel and our obligation sometimes to step back and do something else.
The churches will often talk about being a Great Commission church, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, and you are that too, of course. Other churches will talk about being a Great Commandment church. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And I think for us to be healthy as followers of Yeshua, we need to have a balance between those two things, that we both want to love God and others, and we also want to proclaim this good news that we carry around inside us, so that it's a both and thing. The way I have worked it out for myself in the hospital is that the Spirit of God will move people to ask the right questions or to move them. And I really, as a chaplain, have to trust that God will help them to be where they need to be or move where they need to move. Many times the conversation is, how are you? I'm good to see you. Just passing the time. Sometimes it goes much deeper. And sometimes they'll say, what do you believe about? I had a Jewish believer a couple of years back who said, tell me what you believe about life after death. And because you're from a Jewish background, you know there's a lot of questions about that in Judaism. And he just wanted to talk about that. So the door was open for me to share what I believe as a follower of Yeshua about life after death and what that means. And so, you don't know for sure, but I really have a high degree of confidence in God, that God always is able to move people as he needs to move them, and he will prompt people. I also believe, on the other hand, if the Spirit of God does not prompt someone, that they're not receptive anyway. So that, you're really working as a partner with the Holy Spirit, with Ruach. Okay.
As a frequent flyer of emergency rooms in the past, I'm grateful it has not been that way except for visiting. The importance of a presence, I can't speak for being a woman. I haven't been one, don't plan to be, but as a man, to have someone there when we're weaker than we like or care to share, to be there with our wives or our other loved ones, our children who are hurting, and to think is extremely important, especially if someone's waiting for a very long surgery, 14 hours, for example, that they not be alone.
I have a dream that we will one day see every patient. Right now we don't come anywhere close to that. I really have a dream that we'll have volunteers that would be in an emergency room, and that be their area of ministry one day a week or whatever. So I'm sort of looking ahead to what God might do in this ministry. Right now, people usually respond to crises. That's what happens at Lorton now. And are not there otherwise. In the hospital, we have two kinds of chaplains, those who respond to crises, their on-call chaplains that call in the middle of the night or on weekends or whatever. But there are also chaplains who do routine rounds where they're just seeing patient after patient, or maybe patients that we've been asked to check on. But I told one of the emergency room employees the other day, I would love to be at a place where I could assign a chaplain and they just be there, so that anytime somebody comes in, they're always under stress. and to be there and just to be that presence. Yes, sir.
Could you elaborate a little bit on how you make the connection with patients? Do they request you to come in, or do you just go randomly, or how does that work?
Both ways. The staff and the patient and families all generate requests. Patients and families will often make a request just because they want to have a spiritual conversation or have ritual of some kind, perhaps prayer. But the staff will usually call when they see somebody who's really emotional, so it's a little bit different flavor according to who calls us. But we also do routine rounds. So we'll go from, you know, just bed to bed. In those cases, you just very casually introduce yourself. I learned early on that I don't walk into the emergency room, walk up to a patient and say, "I'm the chaplain," with no explanation, because it scares them. I did that. The person's eyes got this big. And I went, no. So now I say, "I'm just making routine rounds. I want to meet people, get to know you, you know, see if I can do anything for you." And then I just try to ask a question or two and get them started talking. Sometimes they say, "No, thank you." And nobody's ever been rude, but sometimes they say, "No, I'm okay." And then we just move. But sometimes they do allow you to draw them into a more spiritual conversation. I'll ask people about their religious background. Most people like to talk about background, so they'll tell you about their faith or their parents or whatever.
Dr. Bush, over here. Could you kind of pull the thread a little bit on your teaching? For those of us that would want to sign up for this kind of a program, can you talk a little bit about what that would entail?
I can. The first real formal session that I'll do with the group is just an introduction to hospitals. So it's not the most spiritually exciting stuff. It's about washing your hands and which way to do your thumbs when you do that, and a lot of those kind of routine hospitally sort of things. So that's the first thing. Once we get through that, though, I'll be giving people training on how to engage in conversation, how to be a good listener, how to deal with crises. Some of that happens, you know, up until now, I've done most of that one-on-one. I'll just take a new chaplain and we'll make rounds together, and they watch me for a while, and then I shadow them for a while. And we talk about each case, sometimes every time, sometimes just when there's something kind of significant happening. But I think it's going to become more formal because the numbers of people interested are beginning to grow. So we'll probably have to do more class sort of things and less just one-on-one teaching. But it's basically pastoral care 101, being a good listener, you know, how to deal with somebody else's pain without sharing your own things, just those kind of simple things. Yeah. Okay.
Any other questions? Yes. Could you bring the mic over to him, please?
Qualifications, right. I know some chaplaincy programs require ordination. I do not, because I've always believed in a ministry that's broader than that, and it involves a lot of lay people. So the qualifications are really, really more characteristics of personality than they are anything else. It really helps if a person is a compassionate person. It helps if they are attuned to the emotions of other people, and some people just aren't. You know, my son, bless his heart, is electrical engineering kind of kid, and you ask him how he feels, and he'll go, "What do you mean?" Yeah. He doesn't understand the question. So he's probably not going to become a chaplain. That wouldn't be in the cards for him. So it's part of it's just personality. Not everybody's wired the same way. So this particular ministry, it's helpful if the person is attuned to other people's emotions, kind of intuitive a little bit. But some of it's just skill that you learn too. You know, how to go into the room, how to engage a person in conversation, how to listen well and reflect back some of what you're hearing. So some of it's just skill things, but some of it, I guess the first thing you have to ask is, am I really wired that way? Is that the, you know, if not, then there's another ministry for you to do. But if you connect at the emotional level pretty easily with people, then you might. I have a little brochure that lists all that, and I'm remiss. I should have brought it with me, but I didn't. I'll send them down.
Okay. Well, I want to thank you very much for your ministry to us today. I'd like to tell everyone here that we will continue to remind you of the evening in September. I think if I remember correctly, it's the 9th of September that we're going to get together at the Lorton Healthplex, and whoever wants to can show up and receive that first bit of training and orientation. Dr. Bush, we have, as you already have been made aware, we have a lunch upstairs. It was described as a small lunch. It really is a big lunch. And we invite you to be the first in line, but we also invite people to crowd around him and interfere with his eating by asking him all kinds of questions. And afterwards, if you can just hang around a little bit after that, there may be some people that might want to gather here that know that they're going to already be involved and speak to you. I don't know if we'll pull that together or not, but you know, just hang around long enough for that. We thank you very much.